Morning, everybody. I bring greetings from St. Luke's, who are having a great time up there this morning as well. Let's pray as we come to this part of Scripture, that God would show us what he wants us to learn. Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul the Apostle, for the church in Corinth, for their interesting relationship and what he had to write to them about. And please help us to learn what you'd have us learn so that we might be generous people and bring praise to your name. Amen. Well, in case you're wondering why we're doing 2 Corinthians 9 after Easter, which doesn't seem like the obvious passage to preach on straight after Easter Sunday, we began this series in 2 Corinthians late last year, and in September to November we preached on chapters 1 to 8, and then we put the series on hold, and we decided we'd finish the series after Easter. So over the next couple of weeks we'll look at chapters 9 to 13, and so I'm beginning this new series today. It's not quite an arbitrary decision just to pluck 2 Corinthians 9 out of the ether, so that's why we're beginning with 2 Corinthians 9 today. And chapter 9 is a continuation, really, of chapter 8. We've probably done you a disservice by separating them by a number of months, when in fact in the scriptures they run straight one to the other, and thematically there are lots of connections between the two chapters. So in case you weren't here in October, or your memory is a little foggy, because sometimes I don't remember what I've preached, so I certainly don't expect you to remember what I've preached, I'll do a bit of an introduction into what's going on in these chapters. A little bit of geography first. Corinth is a church down in southern Greece in a region called Achaia. You would have heard that term mentioned in the reading. And Paul presently is up in the north in an area called Macedonia, which is its own country nowadays, just north of Greece, where there are churches like Philippi and Thessalonica. And he's writing down to the Corinthian churches. And what he's writing about in these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, is about a collection that he's been taking up for the church back in Jerusalem, which isn't on the map, but would be down near the bottom right-hand corner. That church, which is the mother church of Christianity, where it all began, is actually quite poor and needs financial help. So Paul has been going around trying to encourage the other churches to raise some money. And so chapters 8 and 9 are about money and about giving and about generosity. And it appears from what we read in Paul that the Macedonian churches, the northern churches, have responded very enthusiastically and generously. And the Corinthian church down south was initially enthusiastic and warm, but they actually haven't raised any money yet. So much of what we read in chapters 8 and 9 is what I'd call motivational. Paul is trying to motivate the Corinthian church to collect the money they've promised. Consequently, these chapters provide a lot of helpful guidance for Christians about money and about generosity, and they're often referred to when people are raising money for Christian ministries or for local churches. So let's look at chapter 9 and see what Paul has to say. And I've got a very simple two-point sermon: give generously and give cheerfully. So first of all, the first five verses, give generously, these link us back to the story in chapter 8. And Paul reminds the Corinthians that when he first raised this issue with them, this issue of the collection, they were eager to help, verse 2. In fact, he boasted about them to the northern churches in Macedonia, and that stirred those northern churches into action. It looks like Paul was deliberately stirring up a bit of healthy rivalry. You can imagine the northern churches going, wow, those Corinthians are sounding pretty generous. We better get our act together and gather up some money. The problem is the Corinthians haven't done anything yet. They haven't followed through with their promise. So Paul says to them he's going to send a couple of people, a couple of the brothers, to help them gather up the money they have pledged. That might sound a little bit ominous, but I hope I can explain why he's going to do that. So we come to verse 5, where he says, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised, then it will be ready as a generous gift, not one grudgingly given. In other words, he's holding the Corinthian church accountable for what they have promised. It's all well and good talking a good talk about money and about giving, but if you don't follow through, then it's just hot air. And the struggling Christians in Jerusalem, they need money to buy food. They can't survive on your good intentions. And so if you don't follow through with what you say you're going to do, it will cause me shame and it will bring shame on them and it won't be helpful at all. Now, let's just keep thinking about this verse a little bit more. Paul is planning to visit Corinth himself at some stage, and he's going to send these brothers in advance of his visit because he doesn't want to appear in Corinth like with the school teacher with a big stick to say, they only gave because I forced them. I turned up and they felt so pressured by my presence, that's why we got this money. He doesn't want that. That would be a very bad reflection of the gospel and of who God is. And he's teaching them and us an important principle here. And that is that Christians cannot be forced or coerced or manipulated into giving. Giving has to come as a sign of gratitude to God, to the grace of God. Paul wants the Corinthians to understand this, and so he's going to send some brothers in advance to help them sort things out. That way, their promised gift can be organised and they have time and space to respond generously before Paul comes, and so that the gift isn't one grudgingly given. Now, please note that Christian generosity starts with theology. It starts with a deep sense of gratitude to God. That's why it can't be forced or coerced. It has to start in our hearts, and he'll go on to say that in a moment. Now, let me give you another view on this, which we don't get in our English translations. If you look at verse 5 again, you'll see the term generous gift is mentioned twice. In the original Greek, this is actually the word for blessing. It's not the word for gift at all. So literally what Paul could be saying is something like this: finish the blessing that you have promised, then it will be ready as a blessing, not as something grudgingly given. Now, I think that's quite helpful, don't you? It makes one of the motivations of giving, of Christian giving, a bit clearer. If we know how much God has blessed us, then when we give, we're not just giving money, we're passing on blessing. God has blessed us, and that frees us to bless others. I think it's a great way of thinking about sharing our resources. So you might find it helpful to remember the next time that you give generously to something at church or another sort of ministry, you're actually blessing others. You're not just transferring money out of your account. It has another ramification, another sort of meaning and symbolism. Let's move on to the next section, verses 6 to 15, which I've called Give Cheerfully. Paul starts off by saying, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, that's an agricultural proverb or a botanical proverb, and it makes obvious sense, doesn't it? To sow means to plant, to reap means to harvest. The more seeds you plant, the more generously you plant, the more of a harvest you have. For example, if you planted loads of tomatoes and zucchini before Christmas, you're probably still eating tomatoes and zucchini now, maybe too many zucchini. In fact, on the ABC radio yesterday, I heard a talk about gardening, and someone was talking about there's an app out there, I forgot the name of it, where if you have loads of zucchini but you have no strawberries, you can put, I have loads of zucchini, anyone got any strawberries? And therefore you can share your harvest. I thought that's a good idea, isn't it? Paul is using this proverbial truth to talk about money. You sow generously, you will reap generously. That's what he's sort of encouraging. Give generously and you'll reap a reward. But folks, we need to be careful what he's not saying. He's not saying give some money away so that God will give you more money back. He's not saying that. Some people in the prosperity gospel use that sort of language. They will say, if I'm a proponent of the prosperity gospel, I would stand up here and say, I have this wonderful ministry. I want you to sow into my ministry and God will bless you with more money. That is not true. And it is not true to what Scripture is saying here. I hope to explain that in a minute. The word translated as generous here in verse 6 is again the word for blessing, as in verse 5. So the second half of this verse, this half of this proverb, could be translated, whoever sows as a blessing will also reap a blessing. It's a little tricky to translate accurately, but the key point is that the reward for generosity is blessing, not financial gain. So you sow generously, you sow with the attitude of blessing, you will reap blessing back. That's what God is saying. That's God's economy. God blesses a generous giver with blessings like joy and a sense of partnership in the gospel with those you're supporting, a sense of kindness. And I've noticed often with my archdeacon's hat on when I travel around churches, I've noticed that generous churches, it doesn't matter what size of church they are, generous churches are often blessed with good and warm relationships. And stingy churches are often, they often just feel a bit cranky and they seem to have other problems that exist that you couldn't necessarily say were directly related to their giving, but it just seems to go together. A generous church seems to generate blessing for its people in a spiritual sense. Now, this is why Paul then goes on in verse 7 to say, each of you, that is each of you Corinthians, each of you individual Christians, should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I've already mentioned this, that generosity starts in the heart with our understanding of what God has done for us, that Christians have take giving in a considered way, in a prayerful way, not forced, it's not under compulsion. Christians can't be compelled, they can't be manipulated or deceived into giving. How can you be cheerful about giving if you feel your money has been forced out of you? You wouldn't go home from that meeting or that church gathering feeling cheerful. You just think, oh, I've just given because I was made to feel guilty. Well, that's not what Paul wants. He wants people to think about it, give what you've decided in your heart, and therefore you can be a cheerful giver. So he's telling the Corinthians here, think about what they can give to the Jerusalem church and put it aside ready for when the brothers come. And then it'll be ready as a blessing, not as something grudgingly given. For us, we need to think and pray about what we give, especially to support St. Alfred's, and then put it aside either electronically or in cash or in some other way that makes sense to you. God has blessed us with so much, and this considered cheerful giving is a way of passing on that blessing. And I think as we realise that, we become more naturally cheerful and joyful about blessing others through our generosity. Let me just highlight a couple of other main ideas from the reading, and then I'll give you a couple of illustrations. In verses 8 to 11, the main point Paul is making is that God has given us enough of everything so we can actually afford to be generous. We don't have to be tight-fisted. First of all, he says God has poured out his grace upon us, which allows us to abound in every good work, like giving to the poor, verse 9. And then secondly, he says, God has given us seed to sow and bread, verse 10, enriching us in every way so we can be generous on all occasions. Now, let's just think about that language, seed and bread. If you put it all together and think, oh, not sorry, seed and bread, grace and bread. God has poured out his grace and he's given us enough bread. Think about those things, grace and bread, and think about some of the big stories in the Bible. My mind immediately went to the people in the Old Testament wandering through the desert with no food, and God poured out his grace on them, and they had bread from heaven, manna, that they were able to eat. They had just enough for each day, didn't they? Then think about 5,000 hungry people sitting on a hill with Jesus. And one of the and he says to the disciples, go and get some food. Well, there are no shops around here, Jesus. And he says, okay, well, I'll show you. And God's grace allows Jesus to break bread and feed 5,000 people miraculously. He's given so much, both spiritually and materially. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. He's given you so much materially and spiritually, and so you can be generous in response. Now, it's important to remember he's not talking to wealthy people. He's not saying, oh, once you get that new job, once you get a bit more money in your bank account, then you can be generous. The churches in Macedonia, for example, were dirt poor. Back in chapter 8, he describes the Macedonians like this. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So don't read these verses thinking you have to be wealthy in order to be generous. I think Louisa made the point just as I was arriving that, you know, even if you only get $5, you can be generous with $5. It's a matter of what's in your heart and how you approach it. What he is saying is that God is a generous God, and he's enriched us spiritually and materially, and that is regardless of what's in your bank account, regardless of what you earn. You have so much, and you have the capacity to be a generous and cheerful giver. That's the main point of those verses. And the main point of the last section is that generosity causes people to praise God. Look at verse 11. Your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And verse 13, because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, that is collecting money for the Jerusalem church, that's a service, because of that, others will praise God. Now, in the context, it no doubt means the Jerusalem Christians, the Jewish Christians, will praise God because the Gentile Christians have not only been generous, but it shows that the gospel has actually had an impact amongst the Gentiles. Isn't that extraordinary? What's the proof that the gospel has had an impact amongst the Gentiles? The gift they've sent us. It's a sign that God's grace has been poured out on those Gentiles as well as us. Let's praise the Lord for that. The gospel has taken root in them, and this results in praise and thanksgiving. Let me give you a couple of illustrations to show you what I'm talking about. I've got to read my script here because some of the kids are doing sermon bingo, and I've got to say certain words so that they can cross them off. When I became the vicar of this church in the year 2000, we were in debt. Some of you are still here from that period. That debt was caused by us buying a new vicarage and by extending the existing church by putting on a foyer and a kitchen. They were all good reasons. And the church had kept paying off that debt diligently over the years, but it's taken quite a long time. And by the time I came, the leaders were saying to me, we need to do something about our buildings. We need to improve our buildings. And that sounded like spending a lot of money to me. And I said, I think we need to get rid of that debt from the past first. I think that would be just, let's put a full stop to that part of the church's history, clear the books, and then we can talk about spending money on the buildings. So I asked my fellow clergy, Alan DeMond at New Hope and David Ratton at One Community Church, who were also talking about buildings and raising money. I said, we're going to try and raise money to extinguish our debt on a certain date. Would you pray for us? And at New Hope, the senior minister, Allen, decided, without telling me, that he would not only ask the church to pray, but he would also ask them to give. So on one particular Sunday morning, without warning them, he simply explained our situation and our need. And after they'd taken up their own offering, because you've got to take up your own offering first, he passed around the bags a second time. And then he emailed me and said, can I come up and see you? And I said, sure. And so the following week, he turned up in my office in the old school portable, if you can remember that. And he said, I've got an envelope for you. And then he explained what he'd done, which I didn't know anything about. And in the envelope was this lovely letter of warmth and friendship from New Hope to us, and a check, if you remember checks, a check for $5,000. And I can't remember exactly how much we were trying to remove. I think it was in the vicinity of about $70,000 or something like that. But that was a significant amount of money towards that, because we'd never done anything like this. And it was such a great encouragement. It's an example of how one church blessed another church, giving generously and cheerfully with no expectation of anything in response. And what did it lead to? It led to praise to God. Some of you may remember we had a Thanksgiving service in the hall when we announced the result of that giving campaign to remove the debt, and there were balloons and there was joyful singing, and I invited Alan and his chair of his council to come and join us to make that announcement and to thank them personally. And he did it in between his two morning services, and he went back to his second morning service and he said, I think I've just had a little taste of heaven. Because everyone here was so thankful and the atmosphere was so wonderful. We also received $90,000 from the sale of All Saints Nunawading, which is at the end of Springfield Road, just at the corner of Springvale Road. It's now a Chinese church. I drove past that this morning. So when that was sold, we received $90,000 from them as a kindness to us, another church blessing us with their generosity. Likewise, St. Alfred's has blessed many other churches and ministries through our generosity. And the most concrete example, the one I had fun telling St. Luke's about this morning, was that since 2017, we've been in a partnership in mission with St. Luke's. And when they began their $500,000 building project called Moving Forward, I simply stood up here and asked you if you would be prepared to give. And you responded very generously. I can't remember the exact figure, but when I was mentioning the story at St. Luke's, the treasurer kept pointing upwards. He said, no, your figures are too small. And so it was north of $100,000. So it was north of $100,000 that the members of St. Alf's gave to the members of St. Luke's. Again, with no expectation to get anything in response, we gave cheerfully, we gave generously. As with raising the money to build St. Alfred's, there was no pressure, there was no coercion, there was no sophisticated giving sort of expert standing in front of you. It was just me standing up here and asking you to give. And one of the things I've learned over the years, because I didn't know anything about this when I started as a vicar, is that's my, part of my job, is just to stand up here and say, here's the need, we would like you to give, and explain what we're trying to do. And not force you, not manipulate you, because I just think that's unbiblical from what we've read in 2 Corinthians 9. And I've always thought, well, the worst that people can do now is they can just laugh at me and say no. You know, keep your wallets closed. But they might respond generously. And so my job is just to ask you clearly and without any force. So over time, I think you can see the sowing and reaping principle at work here. Churches sow generously into the life of another church, another church sows generously into the life of another church. It's like that sort of paying forward type idea, isn't it? And then we reap generously, we reap a blessing because of our great relationships with these other churches. We've been blessed and we've blessed others, and there is much praise to God. All my time as senior minister and before me, St. Alf's has been a generous church. We've given money towards mission work all over the world. In fact, I think we've supported mission work in every continent of the globe, including Australia. And we've supported lots of local mission work here in Melbourne. because we have this sense of belonging to a worldwide Christian family that you can see Paul establishing here in the first century of Christianity. He's establishing relationships, not just geographically between Jerusalem and Corinth, but he's establishing relationships that are cross-cultural and I don't know what the right word is when you cross theology. You know, the Jewish and Gentile boundary has been broken through that collection. And I've always thought of St. Alf's as a generous church. You give generously to support ministry and mission, and everyone in leadership and I are very thankful for that. We don't get tax deductibility. I think tax is on the sermon bingo. We don't get tax deductibility for giving to church, like in some countries, and we don't have a big investment portfolio, and we certainly don't get any institutional support from our denomination. So everything we do relies on your support. So I want to say thank you for being a generous church, being generous and cheerful givers. And if you're a member of St. Alf's and you haven't got yourself sorted out about giving, please do that so that you can think about it, put it aside, and regularly give, and do that not grudgingly, but do it as a blessing, do it as a cheerful giver. Decide in your heart what to give, and God will bless you as you go through that process. Praise the Lord and amen.